We hope to go through the Haggadah today. We're going to try to do two things, and we're going to try to limit it to those two things. We're going to try to get first a historical understanding of the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim, just to understand exactly when it happened and its significance. And that we're going to spend our first about 10-15 minutes today. And then we're going to try to learn the Haggadah, but in a way that most people haven't learned it, unfortunately. In my opinion, this is the first way the Haggadah has to be learned, to understand Pshat, to understand what's going on here, what have Chazal instituted and with what reasons. Ordinarily, when we come to the Seder, we hear many, many Vorts and Pshatim, people give all kinds of explanations that are deep explanations to the customs that have practical reasons in Chazal and in Halacha. And sometimes you can hear people speaking for a half hour at a Seder table, why we eat karpas and why this vegetable and that vegetable, and no one really knows the real reason that the Gemara gives, that is the real reason that we have why Chazal instituted this mitzvah. All these reasons, I'm not saying, are not real. Real isn't a good word. But the basic, fundamental reason for these customs, we have to understand. And that's going to be our goal here. And I'm asking everyone to abstain from adding all kinds of things they know, because then we won't move forward. Our goal is to understand the basics. And I think we're going to be surprised to see that the basics aren't that complicated, but by the same token aren't that well known, unfortunately. And when you sit at the Seder, and everyone's saying all kinds of gematrios and other things, you might want to just point out what the real reason, real again is not the right term, what the original reason or the basic reason that's brought in Chazal and in the Gemara and in the Halacha, what the reasons that are brought in those sources, which is where we should start from. And that's why we're going to try to start there. And again, I'm asking everyone to please hold back with other things unless you feel it's contradictory or you just want to make sure. But if we're going to spend time adding all kinds of Divrei Torah, which are very nice, we're not going to get to the goal that we want to. But aside from that, feel free to ask any questions. Any questions, any comments, anything that's unclear, tell me. We'll start with creation. The world was created, and we know that the Jewish people count from creation. Our calendar is from creation, and that's why we're holding today Hey, Tov, Shin, Samach, Hey, right? 5,765 years from creation. If we look at the Julian calendar, the year is 2005. So if you do 5,765 minus 2005, you end up with a number of 3,760. Which is going to be the difference between our calendar and the Julian calendar. The Julian calendar began at the year 3760 by the Jewish calendar. So that's a good number to remember, because if you ever want to convert from dates on the Julian calendar to the Jewish calendar, so you just add 3760. If you want to go from the Jewish calendar to the Julian calendar, you subtract 3760. So the world was created, and we have year number one. In the year 1948, by the Jewish calendar, Avraham Avinu was born. We've had 10 generations to Noah and the Mabel, the flood, and then we have another 10 generations, and Avraham, the first of the patriarchs, Abraham, is born in the year 1948. When Avraham is 70 years old, we have the story. If we open up the Sefer Bereishis, Parshas Lech Lecha. And Avram is shown a vision.
Can you give us the English?
Just a second. I'll give you the exact chapter and pasuk. Chapter 15. Pasuk 13. Sefer Bereishis. So Avram has the vision in which he is told, you should know that your offsprings are going to be a ger, a person that's a visitor, not from the common folk. He's going to be in a foreign land. Vavadum, and they will make them work. They're going to put them into forced servitude. Vinutam, and they'll torture them. Albameochana, 400 years. And here we begin, we have a prophecy that in 400 years the Jewish people are going to be taken into bondage. We're going to be slaves. The gamet agoy asher yavod udan anochi, Hashem says, and the nation that they're going to be serving, that they're going to be under, I am going to judge. V'achechen yetzu b'chush gadol, and afterwards they will leave that land with great wealth. V'ata tavo l'avotecha b'shalom, but you, Avram, you're going to pass away in peace. None of this is going to happen in your time. Tikavel b'seiva tova, you'll be buried in good old age. V'dol revi yashuvu eina, and the fourth generation from now is going to return to the Holy Land. So here begins the story of Mitzrayim. We're told that Avram saw a vision, and he was told that his offsprings are going to be in Egypt, that his offsprings are going to be in a foreign land for 400 years. Chazal teach us that from the minute Yitzchak was born, which was when Avram was 100 years old, so let's figure if Avram was born in 1948, so then in the year 2048, by the Jewish calendar, is when he had his first son. Not his first son, when he had his main son, he had Yitzchak. So from that second and on, Hashem said, we could consider this as though the clock's begun ticking, because he has a child, and he is in a foreign land, and he's not his own boss, so the 400 years could start from now. And that's the way we have tradition to count the 400 years, starting from the day Yitzchak was born, when Avram was 100 years old. From the year 2048, we start counting 400 years. Now, Yitzchak had two sons, Yaakov and Esav. Let's move forward in Sefer Bereishis. Yitzchak calls over his eldest son Esav and tells him, I want to give you a blessing. Yitzchak's wife hears this and she says, nope, my other son Yaakov has to get this blessing. So she calls Yaakov and says, prepare your father, go get me the goats, I'm going to prepare them for your father's meal and you're going to get the blessing. Yaakov goes into his father and gets the blessing. And his father is unaware that it's Yaakov. His father thinks that this is Esav. He thinks this is his eldest son. His father's sight has gone already. And Yitzchak unknowingly gives the blessings of wealth and success in this world and the world to come. Well, mainly in this world, he gives it to Yaakov. And Esav comes back, and his father says, "Who are you?" And he says, "I'm Esav. You told me I should prepare food. Get up, I got the food for you." And he says, "Oh, your brother tricked you. He came in." And Esav cries bitterly, and Esav wants to kill Yaakov. And Rivka, their mother, is aware of this, so she tells Yaakov, "Go to my brother's house. Go to exile. Go out to Padan Aram. Go to my brother, and we'll tell your father that you're going to get a wife." So Rivka tells Yitzchak, "Look, he's got to get a wife. I don't like the wives his brother got, and his brother took women from this land, and you see what they're doing. They're serving their gods, and they're not good women. Let's send them to my brother to get a wife." So Yitzchak calls Yaakov, gives him his blessing, and Yaakov goes off. He runs away from his brother. When Yaakov comes, he finds that he has an uncle that's very cunning, and he has an uncle that really is not too intent on helping him. And his uncle Lavan tries to trick him out of everything he has, and first tricks him out of his wife, who's supposed to get Rachel, the younger daughter. The more good-looking daughter is the one that they had agreed upon. He works 7 years, and then he's tricked out of that. He gets Leah. And then when he finally gets Rachel, he has to work another 7 years. And Yaakov is working down there, and then when it comes time to leave, he sees that he's not going to have an easy time with Lavan, so he tries to sneak out when Lavan isn't around. And Lavan chases after him, and Lavan thinks he's going to wipe them out. But that night, Lavan has a dream in which Hashem shows up to Lavan and tells him, "Be careful, don't you dare touch Yaakov." And Lavan comes to Yaakov and he says, "You should know, if not for the fact that I had that dream, you don't want to know what happened to you." So Lavan and Yaakov meet, and they take their separate paths, and Yaakov comes back to the land of Israel. Because Lavan did all those tricks, Yaakov got one wife, Yaakov got a second wife, he didn't get the wife he was supposed to get. we have a situation where his 12 sons are from 4 different wives, and there starts being jealousy between the kids. You're from this wife, you're from that wife. It ends up with Yosef being sold to Mitzrayim. His son, so-called favorite, his firstborn from the wife he really, really wanted, Yosef, is sold down. The other brothers sell him out. The whole story, they sell him down as a slave to Mitzrayim. And after the 22 years pass that Yosef is in Mitzrayim, the brothers come down, there's a famine, they come down to Mitzrayim, and Yosef plays the trick that he's the king that they don't know, and he gets them all to come down to Mitzrayim. They come down with chariots, they come down thinking we need food from the famine, but Yaakov deep down inside knows that we're going down to Mitzrayim, and this is the beginning. This is where our bondage is going to start. And Yaakov is right. When Yaakov passes away and when Yosef passes away, the Mitzrayim are very quick to take the Jewish people into bondage. And that's where Sefer Shmos begins. And that's where our story in Mitzrayim began, with Yaakov going down to Mitzrayim. And we all know that we were there for 210 years, and then the last year we got a leader. Moshe Rabbeinu came and said it's time for the Jews to leave, and Pharaoh said no. And then we have the 10 plagues, and the Jewish people left Mitzrayim. The year the Jews leave Mitzrayim is 2448. 400 years from the time that Yitzchak was born. 430 years from the time of that great vision that Avram was told his children are going to be in a foreign land. Let's open the Chumash, the Sefer Shmos, after we've had 9 of the 10 plagues. Not we've had, the Mitzrayim have had. And Hashem tells Moshe, you should know there's one more plague left. We know that's the 10th plague, that's Matas Bechoros. And after that, the Jews are going to be sent free. The Jews are told they should bring a special offering on that day, the day of the 14th, when that night is going to be Matas Bechoros. And that is the Korban Pesach, right? They bring an offering, they take from the blood, they put it on the doorpost, and that night they're told to roast this meat. Don't forget, this animal was a sheep that until now they had been serving as their god. In Egypt, the sheep was one of the main gods. So until now, the Jews were also worshipping foreign gods. They've been worshipping the sheep, and now they're told, you're supposed to believe in one creator. No more serving that idol. Not only aren't you going to serve it, you're going to roast it whole tonight. And they do. Roast, something that everyone smells, like a barbecue. So they roast, and they're told to eat it, strapped, ready to leave, wearing their shoes, with their sticks at hand, ready to go. And they should rush, because this is the night of Pesach. That night Hashem says he's going to travel through Mitzrayim and kill all the firstborn. And then Hashem tells us, let's look in Perek Yud Beis, the 12th chapter, Pasuk Yud Dalet, the 14th Pasuk. V'ayo ha'yom hazeh lachem mezikaron, this day will be for you for a remembrance. V'chagosem oso chag l'Hashem. You will rejoice in this day, a day of rejoicing for Hashem. L'doro sechem, for your generations, chukas olom techogu. You'll rejoice in this day forever. Pasuk Tesvav, the 15th Pasuk, Shivas yamim matzos tochelu, 7 days you should eat matzos. Matzos, we're going to see, is defined as bread, but that's been made from dough that hasn't been permitted to rise. So we make sure the dough isn't permitted to rise, and then we bake it quickly, and basically that's matzos. So we're commanded to eat matzos for 7 days. Ach bayom harishon tashbitu sor mibaseichem, just on the first day, make sure that you have no leavened bread in your homes. That's what we call today chametz. Ki kol ochel chametz, anyone that eats chametz, v'nichrisa nefshayim Yisrael, that soul is going to be cut off from the people of Israel. How long are we supposed to be without chametz? Yom HaRishon ad Yom HaShevi, from the first day of Pesach to the seventh day. So this is our first commandment of Pesach. We're told that this day that they celebrated, that they brought this offering, and then that night they were eating their korban. So that night, the beginning of the 15th, is going to be a Yom Tov, a Chag for generations, and it's going to be a 7-day Chag. What's our first commandment? We should eat matzah. Now, common knowledge, what everyone usually quotes is, why do we eat matzah? Like the Pasuk is going to tell us, because we rushed out of Mitzrayim and our dough did not have time to rise. Now that the Pasuk tells us. But notice that the commandment to eat matzah is given before we left Mitzrayim. So you could say foreshadowing. So it's telling us what's going to be. But we're going to have to discuss that. Uvayom HaRishon Mikra Kodesh, even though we have a 7-day Yom Tiv, the first day is a day in which we call holiness. That's why the first day has a Din Yom Tiv. Uvayom HaShvi'i Mikra Kodesh, the seventh day also has a day of holiness, but the 6 days, the 5 days in between, they're holy on one hand, but they're a lesser holiness. That's what we call Chol HaMoed, the 5 days in between of Pesach, where we say it's Yom Tiv, but we're still allowed to do a lot of melachos. Pasuk Yud Zayin, Ushmatem es haMatzos, you should watch the Matzos, ki be'etzem ha'yom hazeh, in the middle of this day, the 15th, Hotzeisiyas tzivosechem me'etzem tzayim, I took out your legions, your armies, from land Mitzrayim, Ushmatem es ha'yom hazeh, dorosechem chukas olam. Watch this date, for generations, it's a law forever. On the 14th, you'll eat Matzos, from the 14th until the 21st day of this month, the month of Nisan. 7 days there should be no leaven in your homes. Anyone that eats chametz is going to be cut off from the nation of Israel. Let's skip forward a little bit. The middle of that night, the firstborn were killed. The Jews were rushed out of Mitzrayim. And Pasuk Mem Aleph, the same chapter, Pasuk 41, tells us, at the end of 430 days, the middle of that day, the Jewish nation, the legions of Hashem, left the land of Mitzrayim. This is a night of watching for Hashem, for the Jews who were taken out of Mitzrayim. This night is going to be watched for the Jewish people for generations. Let's skip forward a little bit. The next chapter, Yud Gimel 13, Pasuk Hey. The Pasuk says, when Hashem brings us to the land of the Kenani, the Chiti, the land that Hashem swore to us to bring us, the land flowing milk and honey, you're supposed to do this service, the Korban Pesach, on this month. 7 days eat matzos, on the seventh day it's a Yom Tiv. Pasuk Ches, the eighth Pasuk, V'igadto levincho, you should tell your son on that day, because of this, Bavur Zeh, the word Zeh in Tanakh, usually refers to something we could point to with our finger. Bavur Zeh, because of this, presumably we're referring either to the Matzos or to the Korban Pesach. Those are the two things we spoke about. Hashem did for me when He took me out of Mitzrayim. Notice, in the future generation, we're going to say, Asa Hashem li, Hashem did to me. What does it mean to me? Two generations from now, from the time the Pasuk is speaking, two generations from then, they didn't come out of Mitzrayim. Yet the Pasuk says, we're going to speak as though it happened to me. Let's skip forward a little bit. Pasuk Yudalid, V'hoyoki yisholcha v'incha mochar le'mor mazos. When your son will ask you tomorrow, what's this? And you'll tell him, Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim with a strong hand. Hashem took us out of the house of bondage. And when Paro was stubborn and he wasn't willing to send us, Hashem killed the firstborns. And that's why I'm bringing a korban to Hashem. That's why my firstborns I bring as a korban, the firstborn of the animals, and my firstborn son I redeem. So we have here two commandments about telling over. One is tell your son, and the other is when your son asks you. Now, we'll go back to this. Let's just skip forward a little bit. Who remembers when Hashem introduces Himself to the Jewish people in Parshas Yisro, when we have the Ten Commandments? What does Hashem say? I am Hashem that created the world. How does Hashem identify Himself? Who remembers?
I'm Hashem that took you out of Egypt.
Oh, yeah. Hashem says, I am Hashem that took you out of Mitzrayim, out of Egypt. Now the Kuzari, that's a sefer that was written in approximately probably the 1300s or the 1200s, was written by Rabbi Yehuda Alevi, and it's a story which basically, there's a king of Kuzar, a country probably in Africa, that one that keeps on having a dream that even though he wants to serve his creator and what he wants to do is good, but the way he's doing it, the way he's going about it, isn't good. And he has to find the right way of going about it. And he interviews people from different religions to find out which way is right. This is the story that Rabbi Yehuda Alevi wrote. And when he interviews the people from different religions, each one says, I believe in the God who created the world. And when he meets up with the Jew, so the Jew tells him, I believe in the God that took us out of Mitzrayim. So the king tells him, oh, I know I shouldn't have asked you. What are you worth? Everyone else knew to say they believe in the God that created the world, and you didn't even know how to say that. So he tells him, look, if you give me permission, I'll explain to you what I said. If people came to you and told you there was a king in some faraway land who was very, very wealthy and a very, very kind person, and he helped people, and then they'd say, okay, get up and praise this king. What would you say? You'd say, I don't even know if this king exists. Why should I praise him? Maybe he exists, maybe he doesn't, maybe he's nice, maybe he isn't. I don't know much about him. But if you were sent gifts from this king that would cure all your sick and help you in all your wars and would assist you in many things, wouldn't you be able to praise him? So he'd say, I'd be able to praise him by the things that I've seen to show him to be true. So he told him, the same thing is true by us. When you asked me what do I believe in, I went by the first contact we had with our Creator. I wasn't there when the world was created. But our first contact with our Creator was when he took us out of the land of Mitzrayim. And this is a very important point. As the Jewish people, we believe that Hashem created the world. But that's not where our belief begins. Our belief begins with the fact that we were taken out of Mitzrayim. The fact that we had a connection with our Creator and he showed us in this world that he did things against the laws of nature, and then he took us out of Mitzrayim and brought us to the mountain of Sinai and did something that was so exceptional that no one has ever been able to repeat that feat. The Christians base their belief on Mamad Har Sinai. They say, true, there was a standing at Sinai, there was a revelation where the Creator of the world revealed himself, and afterwards we have other claims, but we base it on that. The Muslims base their religion on that. Everyone starts there because there was a revelation there that's undisputed, at least until recently it was undisputed, that the whole world acknowledged that there was a time when the Creator revealed himself. And if we think about it, well, now people say all kinds of things. Okay, you have people saying there was no Holocaust. So, okay, you could say a lot of things. Say a lot of things didn't happen. But the fact that most of the world, for most of time, ever since then, has been saying, yes, it happened. The Christian world, the Muslim world, the Jewish world, it's undisputed that Hashem revealed himself at Har Sinai. So when we identify ourselves as Jews, we identify ourselves by what we're going to celebrate at the night of Leila Seder. We say we are a people who believe, we have Masorah, we have a tradition that so-and-so number of years ago, we were taken out of the land of Egypt. And when I was a kid, so I once asked a friend of mine, I said, if this is so important, this is so pivotal, this is the basis of all of our belief, why doesn't the father sit down his son and tell him, look, son, I want you to know, my father told me and his father told him, and this is going back till Mitzrayim, that this is what happened. And then I thought about it for a second, and I said, hey, that does happen once a year. Every year, that's exactly what Torah said we're supposed to do. Once a year, a father, a grandfather, is supposed to sit down at the Seder, and that's what we're doing, really, and saying, I want you to understand the basis for everything we're doing goes back to this night. This night, many, many years ago, I was taken out, and it wasn't me, it was my father. It wasn't my father, it was his father. The night of Leila Seder plays a role not in customs, which we do, and not only in all the things that we enjoy, from drinking the wine to reclining to telling stories, but the basic thought behind the night of the Leila Seder is this. Hashem tells us, your son is going to ask you, what's this? What are you doing? You're sacrificing. What's going on here? And then you have to tell him, look, Hashem did this to me many, many generations ago. It wasn't me, it was my great-grandfather, his great-grandfather, but we've been doing this every year now, and that's what we're going to do this year also. And even though it goes back many years, quick math, 2448 to today, 5,765. How many years since you Yetzias Mitzrayim? So we're talking about 5,765 minus 2,448. So 5 minus 2 is 3,000 years. 7 minus 4 is 3. right?
Mm-hmm. You can get the last
digit,
you can get
right. So it's going to come out to 3,307 years.
17.
No? 17 years? I think 7. Because I think you have to carry the 1.
Years, right?
I think it's 3,707 years. But approximately 3,700 years. So this is 3,700 years ago, but we've been doing this generation after generation. We're not starting a story today. All across the world, Jews have been doing this since the time the Jewish people left the land of Mitzrayim. This is the basic overview. Now we're going to start with the Haggadah. We're going to start with an overview, and then we'll go again with details. Pesach starts 2 days ago. 2 days ago was 30 days before Pesach, and that's when we have to start being focused on Pesach. A person can ask all his questions from 30 days before Pesach. You could ask whenever you want, but then it's considered that you're on time. 30 days before Pesach, we're supposed to start having Pesach in mind, buying matzos, cleaning up our houses. We're getting ready. We said we're not allowed to have any chametz in the house, nothing that's no dough that's risen and become leaven, become chametz. And that's why starting now we should be focused on cleaning our houses. It's not an easy task to clean a house of any pretzels and crackers and all that, especially if you have kids. The day before Pesach, this year it's going to be 2 days before Pesach, right? Because Pesach falls out on a Matzoi Shabbos. So on Thursday night we have the ritual, we have the custom that we check our houses for Pesach by candlelight or by flashlight. We check the house and we look around, and then after we check and make sure there's no chametz around, we say in Aramaic or in English or in any language you understand, you say, look, any chametz that I have, any leaven, get a good translation of what Chazal instituted to say, any form of chametz that's in my possession, whether I found it, I didn't find it, I don't want to have any part in it. And the next morning we burn what chametz we have, and from a certain hour, look at the calendars, we no longer... What?
We're still eating bread on Shabbat.
So this year we look for the chametz, and we set it aside, we do the bedikah Thursday night, and then we have chametz all Friday, and then Shabbos morning we have our meals. Hopefully we get up early enough to fit in 2 meals before the hour that we have to get rid of chametz, and then we get rid of the chametz. I don't want to get into too much halacha. Our goal is not to do halacha here. Rav Lisman said he's going to cover the halacha, so we could get really bogged down on halacha. It's important, it's very important, but you're going to have a separate time with him on that. So I want to understand the halachic reasoning for what we do, but not getting into the specifics of the halacha. So we start our preparations now. We get matzah, we do all that, we clean up our houses, and then our next formal preparation is going to be Shabbos HaGadol. The Shabbos before Pesach, we have a speech by the rabbi that hopefully is going to pertain to the laws that we need to know for Pesach. And then the night before Pesach, we check our houses for chametz. This year it's going to be 2 nights before. The next morning, we finish up our chametz and then we burn it. And then we start preparing for the Seder. Now, on that afternoon, we're not supposed to do work. We're supposed to be preparing for the Yom Tov. So ideally, we're preparing the table, we're setting the table, we're preparing the matzahs, we're preparing the Seder plates, which we'll discuss at greater length, and we're resting so that we'll have strength that night. And then we come to shul. Some have the custom of saying hallel and shul after the davening, and we rush home. We're rushing, because the Torah told us when our son asks us, so one of the main points of the Seder is our sons, our children, or whoever it is that's asking questions, and we want to get to the Seder awake. So people get bogged down on all kinds of things, and the truth is we should spend that afternoon preparing that we come home and do Kiddush. Usually we come home and we start looking for the pillow. Where is the pillow I want to lean on? And where is the matzah we have to set up the plate? No, all that has to be prepared beforehand. That when we come home, we walk through the door, we don't spend time chatting at shul, we run home and we start the Seder. Our point is the kids. Again, keep in mind, what's our purpose tonight? We're telling this over. We're passing it on to the next generation. And if not the next generation, then to the next person that's sitting there. We have an order to the Seder, Kadesh, Urchatz, Karpas, Yachatz, etc. The order basically says, Kadesh, we do Kiddush, Urchatz, we wash our hands, Karpas, we dip a certain vegetable in salt water, Yachatz, we divide a certain matzah in half, Magid, then we get to the portion of the Seder where we're going to say over the Agada, Rochtza, we wash for the meal, Motzi Matzah, we take out the matzah, Maror, we eat the Maror, Korech, we eat our sandwich, Shulchan Orech, we eat the main meal, Tzofon, we take out the matzah that's been hidden, Barech, we make a bracha achrona, we bench on the meal, Hallel, we say the Hallel, and then Nirtza, which is everything else we add at the end of the Seder, all the songs, etc. Now let's start. When we come to the Seder night, we have, let's start beforehand. We check for the matzah, some have the we check for the chametz the night before, some have the custom of putting out 10 pieces of bread. If you're going to be putting out 10 pieces of bread, then make sure to wrap it well so you don't have crumbs all over. And then we look by candlelight or by flashlight. If your candle's going to drip all over and you're not going to check well, use the flashlight. No, seriously. And we say what's written in the Agada. Make sure you understand it about the fact that we don't want any chametz that's in our possession. We take it out of possession. We say, whoever wants can have it, it's not mine, I'm making it hefter. And the next morning, we say it again. There's a custom brought in halacha that the day before Pesach, the Bechoros, the firstborn's fast. And that is because in Mitzrayim, there was a decree, the Mitzrayim heard that there's going to be a 10th plague, all the firstborns are going to die. So the firstborn started waging war on Erev Pesach. They said, let the Jews go, we don't want to die. And the Mitzvah said, we're not letting them go. And Paro said, I'm not doing it. And they said, what, I'm going to die because you don't want to do it? So there was a civil war, a certain civil war going on in Mitzrayim. And the firstborns didn't die, the Jewish firstborns that night. So there's a custom that the firstborns on Erev Pesach, they fast. Now today most people go to a Siyum, almost every minyan you'll go to has a Siyum, where we have a celebration that someone in completed a certain section of learning, and if you partake in that, then you no longer have to fast, because that overrules it. Used to be the custom was to fast. Today, for some reason, people don't. There are different customs as to whether women fast. That depends on whether women were part of this. And if a person has a son who's firstborn and he is unable to fast, so he fasts in his place.
How about
the girl? What? Probably should partake in the sin, yeah. I don't know of a specific source that discusses it, but I would think yes. We do not make an Erev Tavshilin this year. We have a custom when Yom Tov precedes Shabbos, in order to permit us to cook on Yom Tov for Shabbos, we make an Erev Tavshilin with a bracha. This year Yom Tov is after Shabbos. Regardless, we will not be able to prepare food from Shabbos to Yom Tov. We're not allowed to cook food on Shabbos. We're not allowed to do preparations for the Seder on Shabbos. And that's why this year the Seder is going to have to start a little later, because we have to wait till Shabbos is over before we start our preparations for the Seder. We're not allowed to do preparations for the next day, even if it's a Yom Tov on Shabbos. And therefore, this year we do not make an Erev Tavshilin before Yom Tov. When we come to the Seder, we have mitzvos min haTorah, mitzvos that are Torah ordained, biblically ordained, and we have mitzvos that are midrabanan, that our rabbis decreed, and we do them by rabbinic ordination. Because our rabbis told us to do so, we make a bracha on the mitzvos, but we have to know which are the orais and which are drabanan. The Torah told us we have to eat matzah on the night of Pesach. So we have a mitzvah min haTorah to eat matzah on the night of Pesach. We have a mitzvah min haTorah to say the Agada, to tell over the story, like we saw. You're supposed to tell over your son what happened here. If not your son, your wife. If not your wife, your guest. You're supposed to be telling over to one another what's going on, what happened on this night. So those are two mitzvahs d'orais that we have today. In the time of the Beis HaMikdash, we had a mitzvah to bring a Korban Pesach. That mitzvah to bring the sacrifice that the Torah told us to bring on Pesach. But today that's not relevant. We don't do that. We have mitzvos midrabanan, rabbinical decrees. The first mitzvah famous is arba kosos, four cups of wine that we drink at the night of the Seder. That's a mitzvah midrabanan, by rabbinic decree. Now, even though it's a mitzvah drabanan, Chazal said we should be very careful with this. Even a poor person, if he asks us for money, so ordinarily we give him money for the meal. Here Chazal said, no, you have to give him more. You have to give him enough to have the four cups of wine. Now, it's not talking about a private individual. We give to organizations, and the organizations give to a person. But if you happen to know a person that needs it, then you should also give him. We're supposed to give a person enough to have four cups of wine, because every Jew is supposed to celebrate like a free man tonight. Tonight we're celebrating we were released from bondage, and that's one of the reasons we drink the four cups of wine. Now, Chazal firstly wanted us each to drink those four cups of wine as a sign of the fact that we're free men, and that's why we're going to drink them reclining, the seba. And secondly, Chazal placed each cup of wine adjacent to a mitzvah. We know that doing something over a cup of wine gives it more respect. We honor things that way. We bench over a cup of wine when we're going to get married, then we make the blessings of marriage over a cup of wine. Under the chuppah we have wine, right? When we say kiddush, when we sanctify the holy days, we do it over wine. When we do bris milah, we do the blessing over wine. We do a lot of mitzvos that we want to give them honor, we do it over a glass of wine. So Chazal said, instead of just drinking four glasses of wine on this night, we are going to make each glass of wine adjacent to a mitzvah. And the first mitzvah is kiddush. We're sanctifying the day. We're taking note that tonight is Pesach. And that's the first cup of wine. What?
You drink wine then anyway.
Right. So Chazal said that'll be the first cup.
What about a nadir?
Good question. The second cup of wine is with regards to the Haggadah. We have that second cup in honor of the mitzvah saying over the story of the night of Pesach. The third cup of wine we're going to say with benching, with Birkat HaMazon. And the last cup of wine is going to be with the mitzvah of Hallel, with the mitzvah of praising Hashem, if we do at the end of the Seder. Maror. Initially, maror was midoraisa. The Torah said you're supposed to eat the Korban Pesach with matzah and maror. But we don't have a Korban Pesach. We don't have a temple. We don't have Beis HaMikdash, and so we can't bring Korban Pesach. So therefore, we don't have a biblical commandment to eat maror tonight. And therefore, Chazal instituted, we have midrabanan on a mitzvah to eat maror. But maror, bizman hazeh, today when we eat maror, it's a mitzvah drabanan. So we've had two mitzvahs drabanan so far. One is the four cups of wine, and we do that adjacent to other mitzvahs. The second mitzvah is eating maror at the night of the Seder. The third mitzvah is halal, saying the halal at the end of the Haggadah, we praise Hashem. And those are the basic three mitzvahs we have for the Seder. We have a custom that the head of the house or the married people in the house wear a kittel. That's the white robe that we wear when on Yom Kippur davening. That white robe really is what a person's supposed to be buried in. So the kittel has two things that it signifies. One is a dead person, and the other one is like a malach, like an angel that's pure and white. And there are two explanations as to why we wear the kittel tonight, why this custom evolved. One says, being that we're like free men, we're going to be reclining, we're going to be drinking wine, we're going to take out all our fancy dishes, so a person could start feeling pretty good about himself. So Chazal wants to remind him, take it easy, you're supposed to be a God-fearing person, don't be full of yourself tonight. So Chazal said, wear a garment that will remind you that one day you're going to be buried in that garment. And some pious people would take money and go to the Chevr Kedisha and buy a kittel that they use. They use a special kittel that doesn't have pockets, that's made of pure linen, because linen used to be a very cheap material. Today it's expensive. That's why they used to make it out of linen so that everyone could afford it. And some people used to have the same cloth that they knew they're going to be buried in, so that's what they wore on Yom Kippur. Now that's a humbling experience, wearing something knowing, hey, one day I'm going to be rotting in this. And if you wear it at the Seder, that could keep a person where you're supposed to be. And others say, no, tonight we're like angels, so we wear something pure and white. Chazal tells that they used to have a custom to grab matzah on the night of Pesach. What does it mean to grab matzah? So Rashi tells us they used to be quick to go about the meal so that the kids would not fall asleep. And one of the main purposes of the Haggadah, we're going to see a lot of things Chazal instituted, was to get the kids to ask. Our point here is to tell over the story, but not just to tell it over, but to have a question and answer session. And although today people ordinarily sit down at the Seder and we just start saying something and this one says, oh, I have a bar mitzvah and I have a bar Torah on that, that wasn't the idea of the Seder. The idea was to ask questions. I don't understand. If we really went out on Mitzrayim, so how come A and how come B, and I don't understand how many years ago did this happen, and were we really all slaves, or were some people well off, and were all the Jewish people in Mitzrayim, or were some of the people out of Mitzrayim? We're supposed to ask questions this night. And I don't know where all of you are going to be eating your meals. Your host might be upset if you do ask questions. But that's because he missed the point. I don't know what to tell you. But the Gemara even records that they were sitting for the meal, and one they were sitting for the Seder, and one Amor asked the other one a question. So he said, boy, that's a good question. Now I could start answering you. I'll tell you the whole story in Mitzrayim. They skipped the Manishtana, they skipped everything. He said, the whole point is question. So you asked me a question. Good, it's a good question. I'll answer it with this whole story of the Agada. And the Manishtana, a lot of the things we're going to discuss are really ways in order to get the kids to ask questions. That's why they're instituted. And all the other reasons are secondary. I think we're out of time. When's